all here? Nope. I see blank faces. Like, what's going on? It is on, so hopefully if it doesn't work, we'll use another mic. One thing about ministry is you got to learn how to adapt. And, well, if you're visiting this morning and you're new to the church, I want to welcome you and trust that you'll really be blessed here and encouraged. I'm doing a series called Tough Questions People Ask. And this is essentially a topical series looking at questions that either we get asked as Christians by skeptics or questions that maybe we ourselves kind of wrestle with and think about. And these are some of the questions that we've been going through. Last week, we looked at the question about suffering. Why does God allow suffering? And if you missed that, then you can always pick it up on our website. It's onwardgospelchurch.com, and you can just look at all the latest sermons and find a selection of past sermons by speaker and so on. Today, we're going to look at this topic, if God is sovereign, why pray? If God is sovereign, why even pray? Now, let me just kind of try and unpack the question a little bit, because when we say God is sovereign, that means that God rules over everything. Okay, so when we say God is sovereign, it really means that he rules. He rules over everything. He rules over you, he rules over me, he rules over the affairs of the nations, the earth, the creation, when it rains, when it floods, and so on. And probably the verse that summarizes some of this is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says, God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We talk about how God is omnipotent, that means he's all-powerful, how he's omniscient, meaning all-knowing. And so he has the power, he has the wisdom, he has authority to do anything he chooses. As well, he has the ability to prevent anything that he wants to prevent. So where that leaves us is that anything that happens, that does happen, must at the very least be allowed by God to happen. We must accept that. And so this is what it means to say that God is sovereign. Now, once we affirm that God is sovereign, it could cause us to question, well, why should we pray? After all, if God works out everything with the purpose of conformity to the purpose of his will, what's the point of praying? What's the point of doing anything? Doesn't God do whatever he wants to do anyway, with or without us? You see? And so that's the question I want to think about this morning, as we look at particularly the issue of prayer. If you got a Bible, I encourage you to open it up, take it, open it, use it, or take out your phone app, no checking your email, no checking your texts, just the Bible app is allowed. And Matthew chapter 6 in verses 5 to 8 is kind of going to be our text. So let's just pray before we read it out and ask that God, who inspired this words, would help us to gain a lot from it. Lord God, we just pray that we'd have open hearts, open ears, open minds to what your Holy Spirit wants to teach us through your holy word. Though it was written a few thousand years ago, these words of Jesus are just as important, just as powerful, just as true as today. And may they just speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So these are the words of Jesus. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. I'm reading from Matthew 6, verse 5. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That last sentence, your Father knows what you need before you ask, and that's kind of where the theme for this message comes in. If God is sovereign, if he knows what's needed, if he rules over all, then why pray? If he knows what you're going to pray about and ask before you even ask it, what's the point of asking it? Well, that's what we're thinking about today, and I'm going to share with you five reasons why we pray. Five reasons why, if God is sovereign, why we pray. And they're really kind of found here in this passage, or they stem from this passage. Number one, if you're taking notes, we pray because the Lord commands us to pray. That's a good reason, isn't it? Look at how Jesus says. He says, when you pray. Notice that? He doesn't say, if you pray, if you feel like it, sometimes, you know, whenever you feel like you need to pray. He says, when you pray. You know, Jesus is telling us that prayer is a non-negotiable activity for the life of the believer. It's something that we need to do. It's something that God invites us to do. It's more than that, something the Lord commands and expects us to do. And that tells us something. As we think about this issue of God ruling over and his sovereignty, ruling over all, God, whatever God's sovereignty means, it doesn't preclude our prayers. That's important. Whatever God's sovereignty means, it doesn't exclude or preclude our prayers. And in a mysterious way, God's sovereignty is exercised alongside our actions, and specifically our prayers. Let that sink in a little bit. It is not that God needs our prayers. He doesn't. But in his grace, in his sovereignty, he invites us to join him in his activity in this world. And through our prayers, God is actively involved in working out his purpose, as we read in Ephesians 1. He's working out his purpose according to his will. But the thing is, you know, our greatest problem is not with his sovereignty, but probably more with our own sinful unbelief. Because you remember the book of James says these words, you do not have because you do not ask God. You know, what does this verse tell us? It tells us there are some things that we don't get because we don't ask God. It tells us that maybe there's some things that God wants to give you or God wants to do in you, but you're not asking, you're not inviting him, you're not letting him. I know that's a hard reality, but how does this fit in with his sovereignty? Well, it fits in if you understand that God's will and God's purpose is worked out through our prayers. You see, if Jesus is saying that we ought to pray, and if God is sovereign, then God's sovereignty, his purposes are worked out somehow with our prayers, through our prayers, through our actions. So, in this text, Jesus tells us that we need to keep a few things that we need to keep in mind when we pray. First of all, we need to keep in mind that prayer isn't about impressing others. Prayer isn't about impressing others. You're saying, well, I know that. But look, Jesus has to kind of tell us in verse 5. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, Jesus isn't speaking against having a certain posture when we pray, like standing up, for example. Actually, that was one of the common postures that Jews would take when they prayed. So Jesus, he's not criticizing that. Nor is Jesus even criticizing praying in public. Don't get from this verse the idea that you can't somehow go out into the park on a bench and pray, or be downtown and be kind of hunched over in prayer or standing up and praying. That's not the idea that Jesus is trying to get at. What Jesus is speaking against here is having the wrong motive in prayer. That's the issue, having the wrong motive. What's the motive of the hypocrite? The motive of the hypocrite is to be seen by others. It's to be seen by others. And so when the goal of any religious activity is to be seen by others, we fall into hypocrisy. We fall into hypocrisy. Now, maybe you're not tempted to go around praying in public or praying, but you know, here's the thing. If your motive for coming to church, if your motive for attending Bible study, if your motive for getting involved to do worship, if your motive for giving, if your motive of being here is so others see you and others kind of say, oh, they're on track with God, oh, they're doing well, they have it together, then your goal is to be seen by others, and that's what Jesus is speaking against. And so this challenges us at the core. Is my goal, what is my goal in doing things? Is it to be seen by others or not? Is it to receive the recognition of man or not? And the Lord is saying that the result of that, if our goal is to be seen by others, whatever it is, if it's been prayer or in serving in ministry even, if our goal is to receive the accolades of man, what's going to happen is we're going to be a hypocrite. And what's going to happen is we may actually get what we want. But in getting what we want, we're going to lose what's most important. If our goal is to be seen by men, we will be seen by men. We will get the accolades of men. But the problem is, we're going to lose out on a reward from God. You know, it's been wisely pointed out, the worst thing in life is not getting what you don't want, but getting what you want and finding out it wasn't really worth it. I once heard a preacher give the analogy of a climbing a ladder. He was talking about money, and I think it applies here. And he's saying, you know, sometimes some people can spend a lot of their money, their life, pursuing wealth and riches. And so they climb this ladder, you know, and they climb and they climb and they climb. And it's what they want. It's what they want. And they get to the top of the ladder, and suddenly they discover it's leaning against the wrong building. You see? They have this goal, but you know, sometimes in life we can pursue what we think we want, but the tragedy is as we get to that top of that ladder and we realize it was the wrong goal. The wrong goal. And so the caution here is what is your goal in doing things? Is it to be seen by others? If that is a goal or the goal, then that is Jesus is saying that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Now, so prayer isn't about impressing others. Here's the second thing. Prayer isn't about impressing God, right? Notice Jesus, when you pray, keep on babbling like pagans. Jesus is talking about the methods that pagan people would use. They would go on and on and on trying to impress their gods. You remember the story of the showdown of Mount Carmel with Elijah and how the pagans were, crying out all day to their God, asking God to send the fire down from heaven. And it goes on and on and on and on. And God is not more impressed when we use Shakespearean language, long, drawn-out prayers. Actually, fewer words might be better. Look at this is a verse in Ecclesiastes, a lesser-known verse of the Bible. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, God is in heaven, that's true. You're on earth, that's true. So let your words be few. I like that. God's in heaven, you're on earth, so let your words be few. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying you can't pray for 30 minutes or you can't, go on and on in prayer. But the point is, it would be better to pray a short, meaningful, heartfelt, authentic prayer than a long prayer that's mechanical, repetitious, shallow, and insincere. It would be better just to say a few sentences. Remember that tax collector, the story that Jesus told about the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee went up and prayed, and Lord, thank you, I'm not like the tax collector, I'm not like the prostitutes, I'm not like the sinners who do all this stuff. And then what did the other guy say? He said, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Jesus said, that man, not the other, went home justified before God, went home with a right relationship with God, with his sins forgiven. Prayer isn't about impressing God. And, prayer isn't about informing God either. Notice it in verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Right? He's not surprised by what you're going to pray. He's not surprised by the things you come up with. Sometimes my kids will surprise me, and they will come up with questions and thoughts, and I go, where did that come from? But God's not surprised like that with us. We can tell him anything. He won't be surprised. It doesn't catch him off guard. So if we don't pray to inform God, if we don't pray to impress him, then why do we pray? Well, let's keep going. Let me give you a few reasons why we pray. Yes, God commands it. That's the first reason. Number two, I'd say this. We pray to cultivate our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Notice it says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Jesus is talking about private prayer. There is such thing as public prayer. When we pray, like we were here this morning, we pray and someone's up front and leading in prayer, or I pray, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. It's acceptable. But Jesus is talking about private prayer, and he's saying, if you're going to be private, then find a place where, you can shut out the distractions and, go into, close a door, so to speak, and you're going to your Heavenly Father. You're going to your Father in heaven to cultivate, to build, to grow, to develop this relationship. Prayer is about talking to God. Prayer is communicating with Him. He's your Heavenly Father. We are His children if we've been born again by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, I'm a father to Grace and Ethan and Holly, and talking with them every day is one of the ways that our relationship, my relationship with them, grows. In fact, I really look forward to every night going into the room and just putting them to bed, praying with them, talking with them. Sometimes I'm really tired, and you know, I just want to get it done as quick as possible. But, you know, I realize, too, that that's some of the most precious times of the day, at least for the age that my kids are at, the chance to sit with them, to lie down in the bed, to talk. And it always amazes me that, you know, it's like suddenly they'll ask this question, like, Dad, why does God allow suffering, for example? I'm like, you're waiting until 10 o'clock at night to ask this question. You know, why couldn't you ask that at 8 in the morning? I don't know what it is, but maybe they want to, you know, maybe they don't want to go to bed. Maybe that's what it is. But I think it's this relationship that gets developed when you spend time, when you talk. Just like any relationship with your, like a relationship with a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend or brother or sister or mom or dad, you need that time. And that time is prayer. Now, just like I have certain times with my children where we connect, whether it's at night before bed or during supper time, where it's pretty regular that's going to happen unless I have something else. And so those are, but there's also flexible times, right, throughout the day. You know, you have a phone call here or there, or you're going to an appointment together, you walk on the walk, you're talking together. And it's the same with God. There's fixed times where you need to set, hey, I'm going to meet with God right now. You know, this, you know, every morning I'm going to meet with God. Every evening I'm going to pray. That you have a fixed time, but it's okay and it's important as well to have unplanned times where, hey, as you're going off to catch that bus, what are you doing? You're talking to God. God, thank you for this day. I'm thank you for my health. Our God, please help me with this issue. Please, I'm stressed. I'm nervous. I'm fearful. You're talking to God in the car as you're driving to work, as you're getting on that bus. There's moments that you're just talking, you're having this conversation. And so you need both. You need both those fixed times, those set times, and you also need those ongoing times. So let's look at another reason why we pray. If God is sovereign, if He knows your needs before you ask them, if He's in control, if He's working on His purposes, why pray? Well, here's another reason. Pray to express dependence on God for all things. Dependence on God. When you pray, go in your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. He is unseen. When we pray, we're like children going to our Heavenly Father. We're expressing our dependence on Him. It's like the story I heard a number of years ago, and I probably told it here before, but I'll say it again. There was a father who was watching his son playing in the sandbox on the playground. And he could see his young boy really working hard to do something. And he looked carefully out the window, and he saw his son just trying to lift this huge rock that he had uncovered in the sand. And he was trying to push it to the edge of the sandbox slowly, and he'd get it to the end, and he was trying to lift it over the lip of the sandbox and get out of the way. But each time it would fall back on his body. And after a few times of that rock pinching his legs and hurting him, he started crying. And the dad kind of came out, and he had noticed his son, and he said, what are you crying about? And the boy said, well, I've done everything I can to get this rock out of the box, but I can't do it. And the father said, you didn't do everything you could have done. The boy looked at his dad and said, what do you mean? He said, well, you didn't ask me. You didn't ask me. Now, I wonder how often we're like that child, trying to do everything on our own, trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to fix this, trying to order this, trying to control it all. And meanwhile, our Heavenly Father is saying, just come and ask me. Just come and ask me. Call upon me for strength. Call upon me for help. You don't need to do this on your own. You're not meant to do this on your own. You have a loving Heavenly Father waiting for you to call on Him. And He prayers expressing your dependence on Him. Now, maybe some of you are thinking at this point, I do that. I express my dependence on God. I know He's my Heavenly Father. I love to pray, but I've asked many things and I haven't seen answers. Or God, I prayed about this and this and this, and it just wasn't answered. What now? Well, I believe this. I believe that God always answers prayer. God always answers prayer. But sometimes there's four options, if you like. Sometimes the answer is direct, right? You pray, God answers is direct. You see it very clearly, and you maybe experience that. That's great. But life isn't always like that, right? So sometimes we pray, and we don't get a direct answer. What's happening? Well, our request might be denied. That's the second possibility. It might be denied. Denied means God says no. That's what it means, right? Some of you who have kids, your kids ask you for something, and you know, it's a toy or it's an expensive thing, and you say no. My son asked me the other day for a Lamborghini. I said no. I said no, unless I get $1 million next tomorrow, No, the answer is no. And sometimes God has to say no to you. That's painful. But He's answering you, isn't He? Right? You asked. He's saying no. And that's probably one of the hardest things to wrestle with in life, when we pray something and it seems like the answer is no. Now, what am I saying when God says no? Well, what I mean is that maybe the circumstances are such that it seems like your request is denied. I'm not saying that you're going to hear an audible voice, God saying no and shouting no. Probably not. But sometimes it's the circumstances that kind of point to the fact that our request has been denied. But, here's the thing. If God actually denies your request, it means He must have something better. I think it was Ruth Graham, who was married to Billy Graham. She said, I think I remember her saying in a book, something like this. She said, I thank God He never answered my prayers, because if He would have, I would have married the wrong guy 5 times. Right? God, I wanted this, I want to be with this, I wanted this to work. God says, no, I got something better for you. And now, here's a third option. Sometimes it's direct answer, sometimes it's deny. Here's a third possibility. Sometimes it's different. Right? Sometimes it's different. This summer we enjoyed our vacation very much, and we went to a few times we went to ice cream and got to the front to ask for the ice cream, and I said, I want it was actually Ben and Jerry's, and I said, I want this chocolate peanut butter thing, and they said, I'm sorry, we're out of it. And I'm like, what? You're out of it? And they're like, but we have extreme chocolate. I'm like, but I want this. They're like, we don't have that, but we have this, And sometimes it's different. We ask God for this, and He gives us something. He gives us ice cream, but it's a different flavor, He gives us something that's different. We ask God for this job, and instead, we get this job. But we still got a job, right? He still provided for our needs. So sometimes the answer is just different. And sometimes, here's the fourth possibility in prayer you have to keep in mind, and in my experience as well, I know I've experienced this as well, and many of you can say you have, but sometimes the answer is delayed. Right? Sometimes it's delayed. Right? God does it in His time, not our time. This was the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth, if you remember their story in the Gospel of Luke. For many years they prayed to have a son. They prayed and they prayed, and the answer to their prayer was delayed until the perfect timing. God did finally give them a son who was named John the Baptist, who went on to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Now, had they gotten their answer when they had prayed, their son wouldn't have been John the Baptist. It wouldn't have been the one who was going to prepare the way for Jesus. And so sometimes God will give us the request we are praying, but it's going to be delayed for some time. And that's also difficult. But the good thing is, again, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's working out everything, Ephesians 1:11, in conformity with the purpose of His will. And I love how this teaching of Jesus in this chapter is so practical. It talks about going in your room, shutting out disturbances, distractions, just sitting down with God. Be still and know that I'm God, Psalm 46:10. God invites you to that place. Now, let me share another reason why. If God is sovereign, why do we pray? Here's the fourth reason. We also pray because there are rewards for prayer. Now, this one is interesting, right? Because sometimes we don't want to, you know, here's the good news. There's something in it for you, okay? God is yes, we pray to have this relationship with God, but we benefit. You're going to benefit. Look what Jesus said. Pray to your Father's unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will what? Reward you. Reward you. Now, what kind of rewards? Well, let me just give you a list of ones I thought of. There's probably more. But drawing closer to God, that's a reward. Becoming more like Christ, that's another reward. Receiving his power and strength for each day. Gaining a clearer understanding of God's will. Peace to replace those worries that we have. Joy to replace the sadness maybe we have. Love to replace fear. Truth to combat lies. Having prayers answered. That's a reward in itself. That'll boost your faith. Believe me, when you see a prayer answered, there's almost nothing like it that can just boost you in your spiritual walk. And then there's also rewards in heaven. I don't claim to know what those are, but the Bible does speak about those kind of rewards too. So, hey, that's another good reason to pray, right? There's rewards in the sense that we're going to benefit. You're going to benefit. And fifthly, let me give you another reason why we pray. And I'll elaborate on this, but we pray because through prayer, circumstances are altered. Circumstances. Things change, in other words. Things change as the result of your prayers. Now, I think this is maybe one of the greatest rewards of prayer, is that you and I, here's the thing, you and I actually participate in God's activity in this world. Like nothing else can do. In prayer, we somehow join together with God in his purposes that he's working out in our life, in our family, in our friends, in our world. And it's as we pray that this happens. Now, as I said in the beginning, Ephesians 1:11 says, you know, God works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. And here's the thing. If that's true, and if Jesus commands us to pray, then it must mean that our prayers and our actions are used by God to alter circumstances. You see? If he works out everything according to his will, and if he commands us to pray, well, put those two things together, it means he must use our prayers to work out things according to his will. I love reading biographies. I got a whole shelf in my office of different men and women who are inspiring in their Christian faith and witness. And one of the biographies that I love is about George Mueller. George Mueller, he was a German-born man who really gave his life to rescuing and providing for orphans in Bristol, England in the 19th century. And one particular day, as recorded in his book, things looked very bleak for the children in George Mueller's orphanage. It was time for breakfast, and guess what? There was no food. There was no food. A small girl whose father was a close friend of George Mueller was visiting the home, and Mueller took her by the hand and walked into the dining room and said, "Come and see what our Heavenly Father will do." He led her into this dining room. The plates and the cups and the bowls were on the table, but there was no food. It was all empty. No money to supply the need. The children were standing, waiting for breakfast. "Children, you know we must be on time for school," said Mr. Mueller. And then lifting his hands, he prayed. "Dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat." No sooner had he said, "Amen," there was a knock on the door. The baker showed up. He said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night, Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and baked some fresh bread, and I brought it for you and the children to eat. Almost immediately, there came a second knock at the door. This time it was the milkman who announced that his milk cart had broken down outside the orphanage, and that he would like to give the children his fresh milk so that he could empty his wagon and repair it. God really does provide. God really does have a way of working out his purposes in our life. But here's the thing. He may just consider the thought that he wants to use you to accomplish that. You see, the Lord gives the promise, my God will supply all your needs. That's Philippians 4:19. Paul says, my God will supply all your needs. But when he said that, how did God supply Paul's needs? Did he drop money out of heaven? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? No. How did God supply Paul's needs? Through the church. Through the men and women who said, hey, the Apostle Paul, he needs something. Let's send him a gift. Let's send him some money. Let's send him some food. Let's send him some clothes. Let's help him. It was the needs that God supplied those needs through the love and the care of his people. And maybe he wants to do the same with you. He wants to bless somebody, but it's going to take your willingness to say, God, how can I bless somebody this day, this week? Or take the words of Jesus, the promise of Jesus. Remember he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right? We all agree to that. Yes, that's true, and we accept it. But how does Jesus build his church? Did you ever think about that? Well, certainly he can do it without our help. Absolutely. He can, his Holy Spirit, and he, you know, brings the new birth and so on. But actually, the words of Jesus in that context have to be coupled with the fact that he told his disciples to go out and preach the gospel to all nations. And as the gospel spread, as people believed the gospel, they got saved and the church was built. As the saved started to use their gifts and service and involvement, the church got built. I'm not talking about physical structure, I'm talking about the people. And so again, God is working out his purpose, but guess what? He's using you and he's using me. And I have a hard time comprehending that. But that is what we see in the Bible. God is working out his purpose. He doesn't need to use you. He doesn't need to use me, but he chooses to. And in some mysterious way, if we say to him, God, use me, he will. He will. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. But you know what? He still wants you to ask him. It's kind of like a parent. Again, I'm using this analogy a lot today, but it's the best one because that's the analogy that God has given us. He's our Heavenly Father. And when you're a father and you've got young children and maybe they come and they ask you for something, I really would like this, or can you do this? Now, sometimes as a parent, you know what your child needs. You know what they need. But you still want them to ask you, to express that dependence on you so that you can then respond. And though God is sovereign, we still need to pray. We still need to pray. Why? Because he commands it. At the very least, he commands it. Second of all, we pray through prayer, we cultivate that relationship with our Heavenly Father. Third of all, because through prayer we express that dependence on God. Fourthly, we pray because there's rewards in prayer in this life and the next. And fifthly, we pray, as it says here, because through prayer circumstances are altered. Things really do happen. There is a cause and effect. You see, to believe God is sovereign, that's true. But it doesn't mean that because God is sovereign, we just kick back and let him do everything and just sit down and do nothing. No. God's sovereignty is exercised and worked out in this world through people very often. Sometimes not, but often it is. And so this God's sovereignty, it doesn't mean that, you know, everything that happens will happen and we can't do anything about it. No. God's saying, pray. You know, join me in this work. Get involved. I'm going to use all that. Right? The Apostle Paul said this, you know, he said, you know, I worked hard, he said. Nevertheless, Christ worked in me. Right? So there's this balance. Like, Paul didn't deny the fact that he didn't do anything. No, he said, I worked harder than all of you. But Christ worked in me. That's the idea here. Yeah, work it out. Do what you, God, as God leads you. You share your faith. You give. You use your time. Use your talents, your gifts, your resources to bless the church, to bless people, to serve. But then Christ works in you all the while. And he'll do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine. You see, God, here's the thing. God is the God who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of the will. He is sovereign, but he uses our prayers to accomplish his will. It's a bit of a mystery to me. It's a bit of a mystery. How exactly? But he does. So be confident. Go to him in prayer. You will be rewarded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to confess that there is some things that we don't fully understand. And yet, as we wrap our minds around what it means that you're sovereign and in control and working out your purposes, we know that whatever else that means, it certainly doesn't mean that you don't use us or that you don't use our prayers, because you've told us to pray. You've told us to do certain things. And so I pray that we would be willing. We would be not just willing, but we would sense the strength and the power that comes from you. Lord, I'm just, as we are here before you, I'm just aware right now that there may be some here, there may be many, who just have been not really praying at all. They've been ignoring this aspect of their spiritual life. And Lord, maybe they're feeling ashamed, maybe they're feeling guilty, or maybe they're feeling like they're okay with it. Either way, God, I pray that you would bring today a reminder to all of us that we need you. Every hour, we need you. And that would translate into specific prayer. Real prayer, heartfelt prayer, authentic prayer. That you would let us grow in this area as individuals and as a church. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.